turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. As we begin this morning, I would like to ask you guys about this. What Christmas or other unique holiday traditions do you all have in your family? This is audience participation time. Family getting together.
Birthdays.
Yes. Yes. What are some of the traditions you have? Let me give you an idea. On Thanksgiving Day, my wife and I will make cinnamon rolls for breakfast. Because we know we're going to eat something. That's what we do that day. It's the only morning that we have cinnamon rolls for breakfast the whole year. It takes a year to work it off after you get over 40. What are some other holiday traditions? Yes.
I make breakfast for the whole for my family on Christmas morning, so we all eat breakfast and then we open breakfast.
No opening until breakfast. That's right. That's right. Listen, I've eaten her cooking. That is Christmas. So. All right, anybody else? What are some Christmas or Thanksgiving traditions that you guys have?
Fruit salad.
Fruit salad, the mystery side dish. Yes. Not well. What?
Marshmallows and coconuts.
Yeah, there you go. Well, you know, when we think about Christmas or other traditions, we usually think about that we're doing the same thing, you know, each year. And then that, the process of that, whatever it is for each of you, starts to take on its kind of its own meaning, has its own meaning for your family. And when you get married, you discover some of these traditions and you learn them. For years, we used to travel to San Antonio on Christmas Eve and then drive back that night to get back for Christmas morning here. And in the last 3 or 4 years, we haven't done that. But that became a tradition so that we could celebrate family with Terry's family Christmas Eve and with our family Christmas Day. And so this morning, I want to talk to you about the Lord's Supper, or specifically a journey through the Lord's Supper, because so often this is seen as just something we do, but this has specific meaning as to what Jesus intended when he told us about it originally in Luke. But we're not going to be in Luke, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through verse 30. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and Father, for the example of the Lord's Supper. And Father, today as we celebrate that, as we partake in it, Father, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts as we travel through these verses. And it's not just something that we do. And Father, help us to understand what it is, what you're up to, and what we take from it, and how it changes us. Thank you for all that you're doing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the background for the Lord's Supper, many of you may know that Back, if you go back in history to the time where Israel was captive in Egypt, there was the plagues that came along, and the final plague was the death of the firstborn. And unless you put the lamb's blood on the doorposts, and then in that case, what would happen is the death angel would pass over that house and not kill the firstborn. And so the sacrifice of that lamb for the life within that house became the Passover meal. And they would eat the Passover and celebrate that. And it's interesting, have any of you ever sat through an actual Passover meal and saw it demonstrated? Has anybody ever done that? Yes, it's amazing, isn't it? Couple of y'all. We should actually probably do that at some point. It's an amazing thing. They bring out the showbread, and it's interesting how they'll break the showbread, and it's the middle piece of bread that gets actually broken, which Jesus was broken for us. There's so many pictures of Christ in this and what was to come that when we get to this and Jesus celebrates that with them, it was to picture him. And here's the one it pictured sharing it with them. And so it was this Passover lamb. And so we're going to begin, that's the background to set the stage for what Jesus is doing here. And so as we begin our journey through the Lord's Supper, we begin by looking at the bread. The bread was unleavened, and what that meant is that there was no yeast in it. Scripturally, yeast represents sin. Anytime you see leaven, you talk about the leaven of the Pharisees, it's talking about the sin or the thing within them. And so to have unleavened bread goes to the sacrifice because it had to be a perfect sacrifice. That's why Jesus had to come and die for us. And it had to be pure, and it represented the sinless body of Christ. Matthew 26:26 says this, "While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" See, the perfect sacrifice was broken for us, and his name was Jesus. He satisfied our debt to God for our sin. And so we see the bread. We also see the cup. It held the fruit of the vine and it represented the cup of suffering Jesus faced. As he passed the cup, it represented their sharing in the suffering and in the death of Christ. It wasn't Jesus. He said, "If they hated me, they're going to hate you as well. And unless we join in, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it'll never live. Unless we give up trust in ourselves, we're never going to find new life in him." 1 Corinthians 10:16-17 says this, "Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread." And his name is Jesus. Listen, unless we've shared in his death, we can't share in new life. Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. In this life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the power of the Son of God, who died and gave his life for me." I'm so glad he added the last part because that's our very struggle with the first part. Because we're still in this flesh that wants fleshly things, ungodly things. It's been trained to crave the things of the world. It's not been redeemed yet. That's why it creaks and cracks when we try to get up in the morning, especially a cold morning. You know, somebody said age is a state of mind. I said, yeah, it's a state of mind until you're 40 plus. And you gotta push off the bed to sit up in the morning. Then my state of mind is 56. But it hasn't been redeemed yet. Unless we've shared in his death, We cannot share in the new life that comes with him. That's what baptism represents. We talk about the death to ourself and being raised to walk in newness of life. Because he truly has given us new life. We are a new creation in Christ, brand new. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. You know, and it's interesting, the journey part, the two words in that verse, all things pass away, behold, all things become new. As we begin to discover what God is up to, we discover and unwrap the gift of salvation. Salvation is not about selling heaven. It's about meeting somebody named Jesus. And when you meet him, heaven is just the blessing of being with him visibly, but we're with him now. We're with him now. There's no separation now. That's the beauty of having salvation. And so we see the cup, but we see the blood of the new covenant. The fruit of the vine represented the blood of the new covenant. Now, there was an old covenant and a new covenant. The old covenant is once a year they had the law, and under the covenant of the law, they had to go and sacrifice goats and lambs and bulls for their payment of their sins. And so they were to bring these pure animals before the priest, who would then spill their blood, and that was part of the sacrifice, and their body was consumed on the altar. It was, and then the blood was poured out, and their sin was not removed. It was simply covered. The Bible tells us in several verses, it talks about the covering of sin. So they still had their sin, so it wasn't yet removed. And part of me thinks that so many Christians today believe that's kind of where we are. I mean, there's songs out, "I'm just a sinner saved by grace," which is not true. That is not a true song. I mean, that song is wrong. You're not just a sinner saved by grace. You're a new creation in Christ. You're a saint. You're a joint heir with Christ. I'm not just a sinner that grace saved. I'm no longer a sinner. Because, I mean, I can't be a sinner and be in Christ at the same time. It's not possible. But, Pastor, I still sin. I still want to sin. Any of you ever want to sin? I can't be the only one. Thank you. None of y'all want to admit it. Come on. We like to sin. Woo, aren't you glad you came today? Sin would not attract us if it wasn't fun. If there wasn't some self-preservation. That's why people lie. Self-preservation. There's no reason to lie otherwise, right? Unless you're trying to gain an advantage or self-preservation. I guess that would be the other reason. But it's all about me. Sin is about me. I've never sinned for somebody else, for the benefit of somebody else. It's always me, self-centered. But Jesus came and he died for all of that. He died to give us new life in Christ. He shed his blood. And the old covenant, the killing and sacrifice of the animals, was a covering for sin. And so, but it was a picture of Christ. And so when Jesus came and was sacrificed and spilled his blood, it didn't just cover our sins, it removed them. It removed the very nature that drives us to sin. It didn't remove the flesh that still desires it. Let me ask you this question. Do we have the ability to walk in the Spirit? Yes or no? Yes. Can we sin when we walk in the Spirit? Can you sin while you're walking in the Spirit? Not a trick question. If I'm walking in the Spirit and I sin, don't I cease to walk in the Spirit when I do that by definition? So if I have the ability to walk in the Spirit, I have the ability to live above all temptation, right? above all sin. I don't have to choose sin. See, that's the big lie. There's some things in our lives we think we have to choose. The enemy says, well, you're trapped. And he lies to us like that elephant that grew up with the shackle on its ankle. And that's just not true. Because we're of the new covenant. The new one. Not the cover, but the removal of. That's the beauty. That's what this picture is, the blood of the covenant. The blood of the new covenant and Jesus' blood actually gives us life. But we also see in here, this story and what we're about to partake in, we see that the Lord's coming. He says here that we proclaim his death until he comes, and then we celebrate. We proclaim, man, we're going to celebrate when we see Jesus, aren't you? I am. I'm ready. Part of me wishes he'd come today. But then another part of me kind of wants him to wait because there's some people I know that need to hear the gospel. You ever go through that? Man, I wish they would be saved, and I'm praying for this person. I wish their life would be different. I wish some of those things, and I wish he would wait. I hope he waits. We're expectant, and we want you to come, but our heart, I think that's the right heart for both. I mean, because they're the ones he died for, and we don't want them to not have a chance or a choice. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17 says this, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we always be with the Lord." Amen. So shall we always be with the Lord. We proclaim his coming. He's coming. He said, we won't do this again. I won't do this again with you until you come into my kingdom. And so we're proclaiming the fact that he's coming. The Lord's Supper looks forward to that. But then he talks about one of the toughest things. He talks about being worthy of eating of the supper. Listen, we're not to take this lightly. You know, we don't come in and do this because we're hungry. This wouldn't fill you up anyway, but we don't do this because we're hungry. We do it for what it represents. We do it for what we reflect on. Hebrews 10:29 says, "How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, who has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sacrificed, and has insulted the Spirit of grace?" You see, this is a picture of salvation as we receive Christ and receive his blood as forgiveness of sins. And to treat that lightly, considering what he went through, you know, it was so funny during prayer time. Stephen made a comment, and I didn't know it was going to come into this part of it. It's okay to use it. It's kind of too late, right?
I don't know what you're going to say.
he was talking to us about his shoulder hurting and how he was having a real hard time with strumming and playing, and asked that we pray for him. He said, but that doesn't really compare to what Jesus went through. Mm-hmm. And man, when he said that, all the struggles and the things that I had that I was thinking of and all the concerns and all the little things just melted away. You know, isn't it funny how putting our eyes on Jesus will do that? We walk through this life so burdened sometimes. We carry these burdens and we're walking like we're hunched over, barely surviving life. When we have real victory. He wasn't doing that. I'm just describing the choices that I've made and other people have made. And then we wonder why nobody asks about the hope that's within us, because they don't see it. Because we're not living in it. Because we forget. The cross happened 2,000 years ago. I remember, boy, he saved me. But today is tough. We have those tough days, don't we? We have days that seems like God's silent. We have days where we can't seem to see if he's doing anything or even cares. And we all know you all know the answers to those questions. I know you do. But there's times it seems that way. And we start giving in to what things seem like instead of what's true. That's when we get into trouble. Listen, can your feelings lie to you? Now here comes the tricky one. Can logic lie to you? Yeah, it can. There's a lot of logical arguments out there. How can a finite mind comprehend an infinite God? And the answer is it can't. God has to exist beyond every cell of my brain. Because if I really don't want to serve a God that I can completely comprehend. Because the truth is, if I've got some space left over, then he's really not God, I am. And that's what the world has come to. That's their decision. Let me tell you this, God will blow my mind. The truth is, if he wanted it, he could just pluck it right out of my head. I know that's kind of gross, sorry. But he's God, and he would be righteous if he wanted it. You know, I had somebody that asked me what color the sky is. I said, it depends on what God calls it. He says, isn't the sky blue? I said, it's blue unless God calls that color gray, then that color is gray. If that color is the color of stripes, then that's the color. Whatever God says it is. He defines it. He's the definition. And so when we talk about being worthy, it means that we don't take this lightly. We don't come and just, whatever. We don't eat it because we're hungry. That's actually the biblical thing they were addressing when they were talking about that. But they also were addressing a time of self-examination. See, it's important that we take time to prepare our heart to receive the Lord's Supper by evaluating ourselves. We need to take a look. We need to take a look. Sometimes in our life, we struggle with certain sins. And see, somebody told me a long time ago, and it made me feel better at first. There's a verse in Hebrews that talks about the sin. We run this race and the sin which easily besets us, right? And I thought, oh, what a relief. I'm always going to have this. I'm always going to have this certain struggle. And then as I grew in the Lord, I thought, that's not a relief. That's not a relief at all. How much of your sin is removed when you put your faith in Christ? All of it. But there are things that appeal to our flesh, right? Certain things. There are things that appeal to our mind, which is being renewed in Christ. You know, it's so fun to watch you guys, and I hope it's fun to watch me too as I grow in the Lord. I hope I'm growing. I want to be growing. I want to be different a year from now because God's invading more areas of my life that I have no clue about right now. That's the scary thing, is what is out there that he hasn't addressed with me yet, right? It's not the things that he has, because we can bring those into subjection. But before we eat, we should come before the Lord and say, look, if we're struggling with sin, or if we've given in to some sin, we surrender that. We submit that to him. We submit that area to him. And we say, and we tell him, I know you've set me free. That's not a part of me anymore. And I turn this over to you. It's not about living a perfect life, because then nobody could take it. Even though we have the ability to choose and do right all the time. I reject the idea that I have to sin. I don't have to sin. When I sin, it's a choice. It's my responsibility when I do it. Otherwise, it's not my responsibility if I have no choice, right? And so it's a time of self-examination. Acts 8, 21 through 22 says, "You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours. Pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you." And that's what he's talking about, that we, as we address those things. Not perfection, but honesty laying bare. And we're going to give you guys some time to pray this morning. Because I don't want to ever put anybody in a situation where they could be sick or weak or worse. And so confession of sin and proper reflection on Christ in the cross is important. How many of you have ever gone through a review or had a personnel review with your boss? How many of you look forward to that day? Carlos, because he reports to Carmen. Most of us don't look forward to it, right? And most of us, if we've had to write them, don't look forward to having the conversation with somebody else. Because if you have to write them, you want to tell them all the good things, and you want to coach areas that are areas they can grow in. And what happens is, as employees, we kind of get defensive about that. "Well, it's not fair. I didn't get trained in that. Or that's something new, and I didn't know anything about that. And how come this is the first time hearing about it? I'm not signing that." Don't raise your hands. You ever thought that? I have. When all they're trying to do is, they've got to put something in there. Because then it doesn't look like they're investing in their people. But that comes back to that self thing again. We've got to protect ourselves. God can protect you. I've seen God do things, and I've not seen God, and he's done things that make no sense to me. When I think that I've got it all figured out, he throws, or another curveball comes along, and it's really not a curveball. God hasn't changed at all. He doesn't throw something at you that looks one way and then it ends up the other. It's his plan all along to strip out every part of Mark so that he can reign supreme in my life. Isn't that a beautiful thing, that God loves me that much, that he wants my life to reflect only him? Isn't that what we want? Be careful. But yet he doesn't really strip out everything he created of me, because it still comes through the personality he gave me, right? We see that in the writings of Scripture. He strips out all the self-centered, the selfish things, so that we can be the branch God created us to be from the beginning. From the very beginning. You know, and that's the beauty of the Lord's Supper, is it gives us a time to reflect and lay bare before God. And if you're willing to do that, you don't have to enter this with fear or anything like that. But it's a time of self-examination. Man, the Bible says in verse 28 of this passage, a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. I have seen this move right into service, and I think that violates Scripture. This is my opinion. A man must, that doesn't sound like an option to me. A man must examine himself before he eats of this. You're examining for salvation, you're examining for a surrendered life, and if it's an area that you have in your life that hasn't been surrendered. And you know what it is? It's usually that thing he put his finger on when I started talking about it, right? I know, because I had my mind would go to whatever mine was at the time immediately. And so we say, you know, Lord, I need you to be God of this. My flesh is weak in this area. I know that I've overcome it, but I have a belief that I haven't, and I need you to change that. And I confess that as sin. Repentance is agreeing with God. That's all it is. It's agreeing with God. And so today, our invitation time is going to be that. It's going to be a time of self-examination. We're going to give some time for prayer. I think the children and the adults are going to join us because we want them to be a part of this. We want them to see the Lord's Supper. And as parents, it's up to you to guide your children. Have they received Christ as their Savior? Explain to them. Again, they don't have to be perfect. I've met some children that are pretty close, but I know children. We are them, right? Everybody here is a children to some other children. As a child, thank you. My teachers always look at me when I do stuff like that. We're a child to somebody, right? And sometimes when Stephen and I meet, I tell him this all the time. I said, people can be a problem, and sometimes we are them. Right? Sometimes I'm the problem. Amen?
Yes, sir.
And sometimes you're the problem. Amen.